And we're going to continue today. We've been in the Sermon on the Mount for a couple of years now, or knocking on a couple of years. We're in season three. If you're not, again, familiar with the Scriptures, the Sermon on the Mount is the first recorded teaching of Jesus, and it's the longest recorded teaching of Jesus. Jesus was about 30 years old. He was traveling across the countryside, and he began to teach the crowd. There was a large crowd following him, and there were four people that he had called. We now refer to them, those four, as apostles, but they were originally just the original four disciples. And so we've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount for a long time. We're going to dig into it further. And if you're interested, after you leave today, if you're interested in, like, okay, what's the rest of this all about, you can go to our Facebook page, or you can go to our website or the YouTube channel, and you can get all of the things that are on there from all of our teachings about the Sermon on the Mount. I told you we were going to talk about judging again, and we will get to it, but we're going to pass a couple of weeks down on the next subject of judging, the third idea. And today we're going to talk about prayer. We're just bouncing line by line through the Scriptures, and we're going to talk about prayer today. And I'd like to think that I'm going to give you a bunch of answers to some questions you have about prayer. But the chances are, you probably will also have more questions when you leave about this thing called prayer. And can we stand together? And we're going to read this. Sometimes this is what we do around here. We just read the Scriptures out loud together. They'll be up on the screen. And if you would want to, you can join us. So let's do this. Keep on asking, and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks, the door will be open. You parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? Father, speak to our hearts today. I'm not exactly sure all that you're wanting to do, and you know each one of us intimately. You know our hearts, you know our spirits, you know where we're at in our journey of trying to figure faith out. And so I pray you'd speak to each one of us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So we're gonna dig into this. You know, Jesus has already talked in the Sermon on the Mount about prayer. We're not going to go back and revisit that, but he's already spent time talking about prayer up to this point. And he's already, you know, talked about all various kinds of things, but we're going to dig into this passage. You know, for 45 years, so 45 years ago, I started following Jesus, and prior to that, I said prayers at different times. They were all memorized prayers, you know, just wrote, memorized, and I even 45 years later, I haven't said them, you know, I don't say them regularly, but I could say some of those prayers right now, just because they were just ingrained in me growing up in the Catholic Church. And but after 45 years of reading the Scripture, praying, praying alone, praying with others, reading books about prayer, listening to people talk about prayer, being at prayers, you know, sometimes a church will have a thing called a prayer summit where a bunch of people come to pray. Actually, our women's ministries in March sometime is going to have a prayer weekend where the women are just going to come together and pray. And, I mean, those kinds of settings. And so I feel like I know less, even all of that, 45 years of doing this, I feel like sometimes I know less about prayer today than I did when I first started. Because there's just these unknown kind of mystery things, you know. And if you combine the fact there's this word, big word, omniscient, which means all-knowing. If you combine the reality that God is all-knowing, or omniscience is a big word people use about God, means he's everywhere all the time. And then omnipotent, which he's all-powerful. So if you combine the fact that he knows everything, he's everywhere, and he's all-powerful, then why in the world do we need to pray? Why would we need to pray? And here's some other questions I wrote down, a whole list of them. Why, if that's who God is, why are we invited into prayer? You know, into this thing called praying. Why are we commanded? And we're not only invited, but we're commanded. What happens when we don't pray? And what happens when we do pray? You know, what kinds of things take place? What doesn't happen because I don't pray? Why are some prayers answered and apparently some other prayers aren't answered? And why do miracles, I'm talking not just, you know, like miracles sometimes people make up, but bona fide miracles, why do they happen when people pray? On the other side, why when people pray do some miracles that you pray for not happen? You know, that kind of, all these mysteries, you know, and why, there's just so much I don't know about this thing called prayer, even though I've been doing it for 45 years, and many of you would say, yeah, I get you, and also would be asking maybe some of the same questions, and maybe you have your own questions about this thing called prayer. You know, I can relate to the disciples who one day asked Jesus to teach us how to pray. It says this in the book of Luke. It says, once Jesus was in a certain place praying, and as he finished, one of his disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray just as John, he's referring to John the Baptist taught his disciples. It's interesting, the disciples didn't ask Jesus to teach them how to walk on water. He didn't ask him how to calm, you know, teach us how to calm the seas. You know, teach us how to heal the blind and give hearing to the deaf or the crippled or to heal people of leprosy where all of a sudden this torment that they've had for years is all of a sudden their skin is totally, you know, babified, you know, where it's just like a baby again. They don't ask him to do any of those things. They ask him, they say, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us how to pray. Because there is a reality that there's a mystery behind it. I've had countless prayers I've prayed over the years for myself, for my family, for all kinds of people that I, you know, as I pastor. And God has done amazing things in people's lives. I've seen amazing answers to prayer. You know, I've been praying for a widow who this last fall lost her spouse, and she called and said, hey, can you come? And so Barbara and I were going to go visit this widow and talk with her through some family struggles she was going through. And we got there. We made arrangements. We went to go visit her, and we walked in the door. She said, you know what? Because people have been praying and because I've been praying, God has already solved the things I wanted to talk to you about. And of course, I'm going, hallelujah, because I don't have to get into this. But God, and she's probably listening to me online right now. So I have seen God answer prayer. I have seen God change lives. Y'all with me? I've seen it. And when I've prayed for me and prayed for my family, prayed for you guys, I mean, it's regularly I wake up in the middle of the night. I'm that age you have to get up and use the restroom, okay? So it's not, I'm not being spiritual here. And you go to the restroom and then you come back and can't fall asleep. Anybody with me on this, okay? Yeah. So I, you know, I just lay down, and if I can't just quickly go back to sleep, I start praying. And I'm praying for people in this church. I'm praying for families. I'm praying for marriages. I'm praying for people that are bound up in chemical addictions. I'm praying for people that need comforted in the middle of their grief. And I know God's hearing and working in those areas. But there's also times that I've prayed over the years, and you would say, yeah, that's me too, where you've prayed and your prayer didn't get answered. And it frustrates you. And it's disappointed you. And you've asked all the why questions. Are you with me? I mean, we've all been there. And if someone says, nah, not me, he's a liar. Okay, just ignore what he's telling you, because he's not telling you the truth. Every one of us have prayed for things, and it's not occurred. And again, sometimes it's been very painful for us. Pain, I mean, just deep, deep pain in our lives. Because God hasn't answered, or we would say sometimes God hasn't come through. There's so much I don't understand about prayer that I need Jesus to teach me how to pray. So I would join with the disciples and I'd say, Jesus, teach me how to pray. E.M. Bounds said this, great, great writer on prayer. He said this, prayer is not learned in a classroom, but in the closet. And he's making a reference to when Jesus said in this same Sermon on the Mount, when he said, when you pray, go into your closet, shut the door, get alone, and just spend time praying. So just to clear up a couple of things. There is no right words and wrong words when you pray. If our prayers being answered or not answered were dependent upon us having the right words, we would never have prayers answered. It's not about having the right words. Sometimes people go, I'm just brand new to this. I don't know how to pray. Prayer is really just what I'm doing right now. It's just talking to God. And sometimes that comes out in anger. Sometimes that comes out in sadness. Sometimes that comes out with like, oh, I can't, this is so awesome, God. It takes all kinds of forms. And it's not dependent upon, you know, you kneeling. It's not dependent upon you sitting. It's not dependent upon you standing. It's not dependent upon you having your eyes closed. That sometimes freaks people out when, you know, when I'll pray, and I pray with my eyes open sometimes. That freaks people out. But you know what? When you're driving in a car, you don't want to close your eyes and pray. Right? I mean, that's just the bottom line. Or I sometimes pray when I'm running, and I trip enough with my eyes open that I don't need to have my eyes closed when I'm running and praying for people. Okay? So sometimes we get all caught up in all these things that mean absolutely nothing when it comes to spending time in prayer. But we would pray, Jesus, teach us how to pray. Jesus, teach us how to pray. Here's what he said. He said, keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. Now, some teachers have made an emphasis on the escalating intensity. I'm going to give you some different ways people have taught about this. The escalating intensity. So you ask has one level of intensity in your prayer. And you seek, it's a little more intensity to it. You know, like a little bit more passion to it. And then when you're knocking, like that's like you're demanding. I mean, you got to come through on this. So some people have said that. Some people have said asking requires a level of relationship. Asking is just, you know, it's kind of like you can even just have a cursory relationship with God and you can ask. But when you seek, that's a little bit deeper relationship. And then some people say knocking is you knock when you have close proximity, because you can't knock on a door from afar. You got to knock on the door when you're right on the other side of the door. So some people say that. Some people have made up a little, you know, acronym on your, just it goes like this. A, ask. A stands for ask. C stands for, S stands for seek. And K stands for knock. Works great in English. Because you can remember, what is the order? Ask, seek, knock. Problem is it doesn't work in the original language because it's not even close. But it's cute. I mean, it is cute. And down through the centuries, groups of Jesus followers have taken these verses and used them as an open promise that God will give me anything I ask for. And that is not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is not saying, you know what, if you just ask enough times, God will give you whatever that happens to be. Or if you seek it hard enough, I mean, you get really intense and seek after this, God's going to give it to you. Or if you knock, don't stop knocking. Man, knock till your knuckles are bloody and then use your left hand and knock on that. I mean, till you just got bloody knuckles, God's going to give it to you. That's not necessarily true. Like, let me just give you an illustration. I would love to have a pickup. Okay, every pickup I've ever had, one of my boys has wrecked. I have four boys, okay, and every one of them have been, you know, somehow damaged or wrecked by my boys. Now, the boys are all out of the house. I only have a daughter in the house still. Amy and her husband are living with us. So I'd love to have a pickup, and it wouldn't get ruined this time. So I just need to ask. Just, oh, God, give me a pickup. Oh, God, give me a pickup. Every night when I wake up, you know, can't go back to sleep. Oh, give me a pickup, 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 pickup. Does that mean God's going to give me a pickup? No, because every one of them he's already given me has gotten ruined. I mean, it's like that saying where someone will say, that's why we can't have nice things anymore. So God's like, no, I'm not going to give you a pickup because every one I've already provided for you, you've ruined somehow. So no, you're not going to get a pickup. Now God may give me a pickup, but there is no promise in the scriptures that says if you just ask and ask and ask for whatever it happens to be, God will give it to you. Everybody with me? It just doesn't exist. It just does not exist. So what's going on here when he says ask and you will receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be open. These verses, that promise from Jesus is in a specific context. And remember, I've said it before. I'll say it 1,000 times more while I'm still pastoring on South Whidbey. Context, context, context. Context means everything. What do I mean by that? That's, you can't take what Jesus says and pull it out and then apply it over here. Like he says, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be open. Okay, I want to pick up. So I just take it over here and apply it to that. That's out of context. That's out of context. So what is the context? The context is this teaching about what he wants to do in this new community that he's creating. Remember, Jesus came to earth, you know, as a little baby and grew up to be a young man, and then he left home at 30, traveled around teaching. And he's creating a brand new community of faith is what he's trying to do. And he's teaching people what that community of faith is supposed to look like, what the values are going to be, what the priorities are going to be, what he expects people to act like and respond to, and all of those things. That's what he's teaching. Just to remind those of you that have been around, those of you that haven't been around, give you a little clue. This is where the idea of the Beatitudes, you've heard this before, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, you know, all of those things. Well, Jesus starts with this whole idea of the Beatitudes. So he starts talking to people about being poor in spirit, the whole idea that every one of us would recognize we are spiritual beggars. We're spiritual beggars. Matthew chapter 5. You know, we're just spiritual beggars. And he says that blessed are those who mourn. Not talking about mourning because someone's died, but mourning over our wrongs that we've done. That we would feel it. We would recognize, man, I've messed up. And I would feel it. And then blessed are the humble. Or the meek, you might know that. Blessed are the humble. And he said, blessed are the peacemakers. You know, people who set in their life, they want to be people who make peace instead of making war. And they said, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, because they're following Jesus, the people wouldn't agree with him and they'd say things about him. He says, blessed are those people. So he talks about that. Then he starts talking about, he talks about prayer, but he also talks about anger. He talks about lust. He talks about divorce. He talks about forgiving. He talks about loving your enemies. Just goes through this whole teaching that he's given that we've been tearing apart. And it's in that context that Jesus says, ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. And what that means is that when I'm having a trouble with worry, because Jesus spent, you know, the longest part of the whole sermon up to this point talking about the subject of worry, about possessions and money and worry. When I'm worrying, when I got this worry going on in my life, if I ask Jesus to help me overcome that worry, and I keep asking, and I keep seeking that Jesus will help me, and I keep knocking that Jesus will, he will help me with this battle against worry, he will answer that prayer. He will do it. No question. You don't even have to go, well, I don't think Jesus will do it. No, I'm promising you, okay, that Jesus will answer that prayer. Or when he talks about lust, and you have a problem with lust, and you just start praying, Lord, you got to help me with this, because I know this is not helpful to me. It's not helping my family. It's not helping, you know, anything that's going on in my psyche. And I need you to help me with this. And you keep asking, and you keep seeking, and you keep knocking, and Jesus will answer that prayer, and you will find yourself being transformed. That's the context of this. Now, does it mean because if we ask for the truck, God's not going to give us it? No. I mean, we ask for all kinds of things, and God, just incredible ways, blesses. But the context is this whole idea of what God wants to do. You keep asking God, you know, like you know, people tell you, you're just arrogant. Well, when someone tells you you're arrogant, that's an opportunity for you to start praying that God would teach you how to be humble or to walk in humility. And if you keep praying for humility, God will work. Now, it's going to be painful, okay, but God will work humility into your life. He promises it. He says, ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the answer will come to that thing. But again, it's in that kind of a context. He says, for everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and everyone who knocks, the door will be open. God will answer those prayers and transform your life bit by bit, day by day. He will transform you. John Newton, the man who wrote the song Amazing Grace that we all know, and know every one of us in this room, it doesn't matter, you know, what your background is, you are familiar with the song Amazing Grace. Here's what he said one time to one of his friends, William Cooper. He said this: I'm not what I used, what I ought to be. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I hope to be. But thank God, I'm not what I used to be. One more time. I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I hope to be. But thank God, I'm not what I used to be. Because you ask for God to do these rearranging, transforming things in your life, that you could be what he wants people in the new community to be like, you know what? It works. God does a transforming work in people's hearts. Now, sometimes we take two steps forward, we slip back one step because we're knuckleheads. But when we recognize our knuckleheadedness, then we just ask God again, and what we do is we take a few more steps forward. And bit by bit, and he says, thank God I'm not what I used to be. Everybody feel that way? I mean, I do. That's the promise in the scriptures. So we're told to keep asking. We're told to keep seeking. We're told to keep knocking. And you know, the reality is, we don't know if God's hearing our prayer and answering our prayer until God answers our prayer. Right? I mean, that's just how it works. You know, we can pray and pray and pray. Well, God's not answering my prayer. How do you know God's not answering your prayer? Because, well, it hasn't happened yet, but you don't know that he's not answering it. There's this great story in the book of Daniel, and Daniel chapter 10, and I don't have it up on the screen, but I'm going to read it to you. Daniel was a prophet in Babylon. This is Jewish history. In Babylon, in the 700 years before Jesus, the Babylonians are, 400 years before I got to find my Daniel here while I'm talking. So 400 years before Jesus came, the children of Israel are in captivity in Babylon. They've been overrun by the Babylonian army, taken prisoners of war. And Daniel is this young man who became part of the king's court. He's a Jewish man, incredible man of faith. And yet he's part of the court, the Babylonian court. Here's what he says. And at this point, it's not Babylon anymore. Now Persia has overrun them. He says, so anyway. In the third year of the reign of King Cyrus of Persia, Daniel had another vision. He understood the vision concerning events certain to happen in the future, about times of war and great hardship. When this vision came to me, I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 whole weeks. All that time I had eaten no rich food, no meat, no wine had crossed my lips. I used no fragrant lotions until those 3 weeks had passed. So for 3 weeks, he's praying and he's fasting and he's trying to get out. Fasting means he's not eating. Here, he's eating some things, but he's just not eating rich food. And because he's just trying to get God. He's asking, seeking, and knocking. That's what he's doing. For 3 weeks, he's doing this. Just endlessly, he's praying. God, what is this all about? When's this going to happen? When are these wars going to take place? What's going to be the outcome of all these things? And it says, on April 23rd, as I was standing on the bank of the Great Tigris River, I looked up and I saw a man dressed in linen clothing with a belt of pure gold around his waist. His body looked like a precious gem. His face flashed like lightning, and his eyes flamed like torches. His arms and feet shone like polished bronze, and his voice roared like a vast multitude of people. Wouldn't you love to see that? Now, I think I'd probably fall down, you know, like holding on to myself, okay? He says this, only I, Daniel, saw the vision. The men with me saw nothing, but they were suddenly terrified and ran away to hide. That would have been me. So as I was left there all alone to see the amazing vision, my strength left me, my face grew deathly pale, and I felt very weak. Then I heard the man speak, and when I heard the sound of his voice, I fainted, and I lay there with my face to the ground. Just then a hand touched me and lifted me up, still trembling, to my hands and my knees. And the man said to me, Daniel, God, you are very precious to God, so listen carefully to what I have to say. Stand up. I have been sent to you. When he said this to me, I stood up, still trembling. Then he said, don't be afraid. Since the first day you began to pray for understanding and to humble yourself before God, your request had been heard in heaven, and I have come to answer your prayer. He kept praying and kept praying and kept praying, not knowing that God was answering his prayer, till all of a sudden the angel comes to him and says, I'm here because you were heard when you first started asking the prayer. You first asked the prayer. God was going to answer your prayer. And then it goes on to talk about this spiritual battle. See, all the time, we don't know if God's answering that prayer until God answers that prayer. That's why we're told to just keep asking. You know, you have a son or a daughter, or maybe a parent or a grandchild or a niece or a nephew, or for me, some friends who are not walking with the Lord. And some of them, they just think it's all hooey. You know what I do? I just keep praying for them. I just keep praying for them. Because I don't know what God's doing in people's lives. And I want them to understand the forgiveness and the grace and the love and the hope and the purpose that's found in Jesus. And you don't know that God's answering till you see God answer, unless a visit of an angel comes. He goes on. Let's go back to the verses. He says this. You parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask for a fish, do you then give them a snake? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask? God loves to give good gifts. He loves to give good gifts. And if God desires and loves to give good gifts, why doesn't he? Why does it not happen? Let me give you some thoughts here. One of them, and just stuff straight out of the scriptures. One of them is, sometimes we don't get because we don't ask. Bottom line. Jesus' brother James said this. He said, you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. Well, if you don't ask, you're not going to see that prayer answered. You got to pray the prayer. You got to ask God to, you know, to do whatever it happens to be. You know, like your insurance payment's coming up, and I don't know how I'm going to cover this insurance payment. And God says he will provide. So you ask. But if you don't ask, it's never going to be the opportunity for God to answer. Sometimes, James also says, that sometimes we ask and our heart is wrong. Our motives are wrong. He says this. He says, when you ask, you don't get because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. So sometimes we're asking, but we're asking so that it can be this thing for us. You know, kind of a selfish ask. And God says, you know, sometimes, like, you know, I keep asking for a pickup, asking for a pickup, asking for a pickup. God's like, nah, I'm not going to give you a pickup. Your motives are wrong. I won't go there. You know, I was talking to a couple pastors at a reception following the memorial that I was involved in it for my spiritual father on Friday. And we were talking afterwards, some pastors, friends of mine, and talking about the wrestle that pastors have and churches have around, we want more people, we got to have more people, you know, kind of thing. And one of these pastors said, you know what, I think sometimes God doesn't answer that prayer because my heart's wrong about it. Because I want God to give me more people so I look cooler, so I'm more important, so somebody else will recognize. You got the idea? Sometimes God doesn't answer prayer because our motives are wrong. Our heart's just in the wrong place. Sometimes we don't get what we're asking for or seeking for and knocking because we're not ready for it. We're not ready for it. You know, sometimes a business person, you know, like, let's, you know, some of you are business people, you know, and you're a business person and you're asking for God to bless your business and grow your business and all the kinds of things. Or maybe you're, you know, a teacher and you're asking for certain things, or, you know, you're hoping for a promotion or whatever it happens to be. Sometimes in the sports world, you know, all kinds of areas, people ask because they want to succeed. They want to be a success. Problem is, sometimes God doesn't answer our prayers because we're not ready for him to answer that prayer. We're just not ready for it. Dr. Lloyd-Jones says this: the worst thing that can happen to a man is to succeed before he's ready. Just becomes a success, and yet all of this, it's like all the outside stuff looks pretty, it's all perfect, but the inside structure is so weak that the thing collapses. So sometimes we're not ready. Sometimes we don't get what we're asking for because what we're asking for is not God's plan. So we're asking for it, and we're asking, and we're seeking, and we're knocking. Jesus did this. Now, some of you are going to go, what? But remember, Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane the night he's arrested? He's in the garden, and he goes out, and he kneels at this, you know, stump or rock or whatever, and he kneels, and he's praying, God, can't there be some other way for this rescue of the human race? Couldn't there be some other way this would happen other than me having to go to the cross? That's what he's praying. And it says he's praying so, it's like, you know, God, that'd be nice. Father, that would be nice. I mean, he's praying so intensely that it says he sweats drops of blood. And he's praying, isn't there some other way this could happen? And yet, God's plan, his prayer, his motives were right. His motives were totally right. But his prayer wasn't lined up with what God was doing. Even Jesus. So sometimes we're asking for something, we're praying, we got the right motives, we got intensity, we got persistence, but God can't answer because it's not lined up with what he's doing. You know, think about knocking for a second. Why do we knock on a door? It's to get someone's attention. That's why we knock on the door. We're trying to get someone's attention. Hey, you home? Knock, knock, knock. Hey, you home? Can I come in? You know, we're knocking on the door because we're trying to get someone else's attention. And sometimes prayer is not about us getting God's attention. Prayer and answered prayer, not answered prayer, is about God trying to get our attention. It's as if he's knocking, we're knocking, and he's knocking back saying, hello, are you listening? Are you paying attention? In the book of Isaiah, the children of Israel were complaining to God. They say, we've been praying and we've been fasting and we've been, you know, doing all these things to try and get your attention, but you are not paying any attention to us whatsoever. Isaiah 58. And then God goes on to talk to them about why he's not paying attention. He says, I'll tell you why I'm not paying attention. It's because you are fasting to please yourselves. So they're fasting and praying and asking for things, but that they can spend on themselves, going back to James and the wrong motives, praying that they could spend it on themselves. And God says, that's why I'm not listening to you. And they're all frustrated because God's not paying attention. Sometimes God's not answering because he's trying to get our attention. One of the Bible teachers I love, long gone to be with Jesus, but was a woman by the name of Joy Dawson, and taught all the time in Youth with a Mission. And one of the things she would say, anytime you're going through sickness, anytime you're going through a struggle, anytime you're going through hardship, one of the first things you should do is not ask for healing, provision, all deliverance, but you should ask God, is there something you're trying to teach me in this? Everybody get that? Because it's not wrong to pray that God would heal whatever's going on in your body. It's not wrong that God would help you get out of the trial. It's not wrong that God would help you get, you know, give you the strength to walk through the struggle. But she would say, the first thing you need to do is say, but God, are you trying to get my attention? Are you trying to get my attention? Because sometimes unanswered prayer is about God trying to get our attention. See, prayer is always anchored in the character of God. It's anchored in the nature of God. It's anchored in what God's trying to do, the ways of God. That's what it's always anchored in. Prayer is not about me. It's about him, and it's about what he's trying to do. And so he tells us to ask and keep on asking. He tells us to knock, keep on knocking. He tells us to seek and keep on seeking. And when we do that, God will answer. God will answer. Now, again, it's not a carte blanche. Just, you know, you ask for, you know, whatever, you know, you want a Tesla pickup or whatever it happens to be. Now, that's not my wish, okay? But you keep asking. Don't stop praying. You're praying for a husband. You're praying for a wife. You're praying for a son. You're praying for a daughter. You're praying for a daughter-in-law. You're praying for an aunt. You're praying for an uncle. You're praying for grandparents. You're praying for parents. You're praying that someone would be set free from some chemical that's got them bound up. You're praying for someone who's in debt and that God would help them get out of debt. Don't stop praying. Pray, pray, pray. And the door is going to open. So, let me give you your homework. Anybody want to guess what it is? Pray. Pray. Like Ian Bound says, you know where we learn to pray? It's when we pray. I don't know what to pray. If you're brand new to this, Matthew chapter 5 is the start of the Sermon on the Mount. Just start praying what's in the Sermon on the Mount. Just start, God, yours says right here, people are blessed when they're poor in spirit. I don't know what this all means, but I want to be blessed. So work poorness of spirit in me. Just begin to do that. Or in Matthew chapter 6, still in the Sermon on the Mount, it's the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Pray that. Just begin to pray. Begin to spend time, and the Lord will answer, and he will begin to do some amazing things. And most of all, your character will be transformed. It's not about answered prayer for something. It's about God's work transforming us to be the people he wants us to be. Let's stand together. Well, Lord, I pray on my behalf. I know this would be my wife's prayer. I pray it on behalf of my kids. I pray it on behalf of whoever in the church that would be praying it with me. Lord, teach us how to pray. When we're driving down the road this week and we're praying for some situation that's going on with one of our coworkers, teach us how to pray. Teach us what to pray. And Lord, give us the persistence. When I think again of the people I'm praying for, that I need as much as anyone in this room persistence, that I could just keep praying that man would be set free, that marriage would be put back together, that woman or man would be somehow healed up of their grief. Praying for people that need a job, praying for people that are in transition, praying for people that just need a kick in the rear. God, give me persistence just to keep praying, so that I can see and they can see you do what you're wanting to do. Do it for us that are in the room that are saying, Lord, teach me how to pray. Teach me how to pray. And those that are online, that right now and will be, Lord, teach us how to pray. And most of all, continue your transforming work in our lives. In Jesus' name, say amen. 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 There's some folks from our leadership